How many of you were children when you were young? Did your mother ever give you advice when you were growing up? That was not the joke. Did your mother ever tell you, be careful of the company you keep? Now, my mother might have told me that as a kid, but when I was young, I did not have a brain. And so there was many things that she said that went right on through. There was just no stopping them. And it wasn't until years later that I began to remember things that she had said and she had taught. But I don't remember this one specifically, but perhaps it has merit, doesn't it? Had a good friend in high school, and he and I did everything. Elton John was just released. Which album was it? But anyway, we'd go out and singing, had a good time together. After we graduated, he mixed with a different group, and he changed so radically that I didn't even really recognize him. He fit in with the group that he began to associate with. I think that's what peer pressure really is, isn't it? It was not a good change. And he and I don't really even have anything to do with each other anymore. I had a friend in high school, and he would come together to school in the morning, and he told me, he says, go get drunk before you go to school. He says, school is just hilarious while you're drunk. I didn't bite. I didn't do it. He and one other guy, that's what they would do. They would just get absolutely fallen down. Not quite fallen down drunk, because they still had to get through classes and make ends meet and show up. But by lunchtime and afterwards, I don't know where they were. But it was just the kind of thing. I didn't even have even the slightest inkling to try and emulate him or join his group. And in college, I had a friend, he liked to wear women's hats. Yeah, he had bridal hats, and he had flowery hats, and he had some with veils on them. You know, there were eras in time when different women's hats, and he basically had a different hat for every day that we work together. You don't need to get too worried about this. You have to remember that MASH was on TV at the time, and you remember Corporal Klinger? He dressed in women's clothing. That's what was going on there, the Klinger collection. And this fella, still a good friend. He's an accomplished architect, married to a beautiful woman, successful career. But temptation's all around us all the time, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, or whatever happens. And it may help, mine may have helped define who I am. How about you? Some of those temptations help define what I am not. And that's an important distinction as well. You see, temptation is not bad. I'm going to say that carefully, but listen to what I have to say. Temptation's not bad. Succumbing to temptation is bad. Jesus himself showed us. He went out into the wilderness, you recall, and he went out to explore his temptations. Forearmed is forewarned. Is that how that old saying goes? If you know what tempts you, you might be able to spot it before it gets too close. You might be able to be aware that you're moving into that temptation, and you are predisposed to succumb to it. My mom and my older sister were, my mom's gone, but she was an alcoholic, and my older sister is an alcoholic. She's dry. But at some point in time, I realized and recognized what was going on there. In college, I was a bartender. I was joining the family business, if you will. At some point, I recognized what was happening in our family and what was going on there, and I stopped drinking to see how long I could go without a drink, just to see if maybe I was overly tempted. That was 1987. I'll let you know if that changes. So I miss a margarita with Mexican food, but the temptation is not enough, because I understand that that's something that my family might have a disposition towards. And so I'm forearmed, I'm forewarned, and I can put that to side. So temptation is not the problem, succumbing to temptation is. Do you understand where I'm going with that? Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to go out and test ourselves repeatedly. But you see, this is the scripture that the scribes and the Pharisees are talking about Jesus. And they're not worried about Jesus at all, are they? They're trying to find a way to attack him, because they've already condemned and judged these other people that Jesus is eating with and associating with and welcoming. They've already judged them as sinners, as those outsiders, those less thans, those rejected from. One of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard was at an annual conference. One of the pastors got up and he was doing the welcoming for all of us gathered at annual conference. I can't remember who it was, Melba, but you would recognize him. Anyway, he stood up and he said, "Good morning, saints." And there was quite a response. And he waited till everything calmed down and he says, "Good morning, sinners." And all of a sudden there was an oh-ho moment. And there was some mumbling and grumbling and some grinning and some chuckling. And he said, "Good morning, saints." And there was no response. We are all sinners. I can't speak for all of you. Don't want to know on all of those. But I'd be willing to bet a lot of money. And I'm not a gambler. We are all sinners, and we can understand that, and that's why we have such a gift in God's grace. Now, I'm not advocating that we be sinners so that Jesus can save us, so that Jesus can come to us. You remember he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There was a period of time when people interpreted that to mean that I should be a sinner so that Jesus can come to me and we can have a deeper relationship. Paul speaks about that obliquely at one point in time. Silliness. We do not sin to grow closer to Christ. That's not at all what's happening here. That's not at all what we're saying. Sin is rejected. Jesus is rejecting sins, but not sinners. We can reject sin. We must reject sin, but not the sinners. So who can be forgiven? How about a son who takes all of his inheritance in a time when he knew and the Ten Commandments said, "Honor thy father and thy mother and honor your parents," and he takes his inheritance and he says, "Phooey." I don't know if that's what he said, and I don't know the Hebrew translation of that word, but effectively, "Phooey. I'm out of here. Goodbye to all of you." And he left. And he went and spent it on dissolute living. I love that word. I think the only place it occurs in the New Testament, but there it is. Immoral living, hedonistic living, whatever you want to call it, we know, we understand. There are, if you Google some of the Jesus' parables at various times, and then you Google one of the parables, and then hit images, and you'll hear and see different images that have been painted or drawn or acted out of the different parables and interpretations of them. And in some of the parables, there's almost no images. They just don't get much press. But the prodigal son gets a lot of attention. And there are all these different interpretations of what this dissolute living looked like, all with their own particular flavor about what they feel is incredibly sinful. But what about this kid, this son who is so disrespectful and so sinful? Can he be saved or not? Is there a way to get around that? I have asked different times before, if you know people who are Oscar the Grouch, grumpy people, you can just count on them no matter what's going on in the world. You can count on them to be just abrasive. I have known people like that. I had an English teacher like that. There was nothing. I could have been Robert Frost, brought his poems in, and she would have given me a D on them. She was, personal opinion, and I'm being judgmental, and I apologize, but it felt like that to me. I was on her "she doesn't like me" list, and that's all there was to it. And because she could grade subjectively, she did. We were not friends. But you've known people perhaps in your lives or around you that are angry, abusive, and they just seem to live lives like that. Well, picture them for a moment and picture them on their deathbed. They're at the end of their lives and they know it, and they're facing the end of all things, and they pray, "Lord, forgive me." Should they be forgiven or no? One of my great joys in life is I don't have to decide. I don't have to make that decision. There is a judge who knows and who can make that decision, and who can decide who to forgive and who not to forgive. And that judge is a perfect judge, unbiased, and blind, pure justice. Actually, with God, it wouldn't be blind justice. It would be all-seeing justice. I have to rethink how to phrase that. I don't have to decide. And in fact, I can take anybody, regardless of how negative I can view them if I want to, and say, "I don't know. I don't know how God is going to interact with this person. I know my job is to respond with joy." But I do know that temptation and this whole business and this sense and this, it's like Paul said, he said it the most perfectly. "The very thing I don't want to do, I do. And the very thing I want to do, I don't do." Anybody feel like that? I catch myself at that and think, "Oh Lord, here we go again. Forgive me. Next time, maybe I'll stop before I get to that point of doing, and I'll catch myself." I don't know. But I know what Paul was talking about, that there's frustration and there's this feeling of separation. That's what the psalm was about. Thomas read it. Did you listen? "While I kept silent, my body wasted away through the groaning all day long." Boy, I've been there. I have a real vivid memory of one. I was in middle school, and there was a weekend, and there was supposed to be a special guy came to the band. I was in the band, and the director had brought in this fella to come and teach a class on instruments. I really wasn't clear on what it was, but by golly, I didn't want to give up one of my Saturdays, so I thought about it, and I thought about it, and finally I thought, "I'm not going to go. I'm going to stay home instead." You know, it was one of the most miserable days I've ever spent, and I remember now thinking back on that, thinking it would have been more pleasant to go to that band thing than to suffer through all of this feeling of remorse and guilt and doubt and everything that goes with it. Anybody else ever feel that way? Maybe I'm the very only one. The prodigal son stumbled hard. and stumbled to the point of complete rejection, if you think about it. And the father responded. He ran and put his arms around the prodigal son and kissed him. We know in the parable that God is that son, that God is that father, and we are the son. And we are welcome back. Grace. Did you notice we sang Amazing Grace this morning? Did you hear the song that the VBS thing? It had to do with grace, the grace of God and thankfulness. Grace. Grace, amazing grace. Jesus' parable in response to the Pharisees and the scribes, this parable of the prodigal son, they would have considered it heretical. The prodigal son was a write-off. No way back, absolutely outcast, sinner that no one should associate with. And yet here is forgiveness and God's love. The Lord's grace. Grace upon grace, incomparable, incredible, often undeserved, amazing grace. Amen.